as well. And so as we look at Joshua chapter 22 and 23, it's hard to believe, but we are getting to the very end of Joshua. We will have worked kind of all the way through, systematically through Joshua, and it ends at the end of chapter 24. And today we're going to look at the first part of Joshua's final words to the congregation, to Israel as a whole. This is a couple of the last times that all of Israel will be together at once. And so he kind of shares kind of the final burdens on his heart, what the kind of the Lord had taught him and the things that he wants the future generations of Israel to be focused upon. And so as we do that, I came across a story this week. In 1983, there was a flight from that was heading from initially New York, then to Anchorage, Alaska, and from Anchorage was going to be flying to Seoul, South Korea. And on that flight, some of the instruments started going wrong on the flight from Anchorage to Seoul. This was in 1983, and oddly enough, the flight was literally Korean Airlines, like flight 007, which I thought was interesting, and maybe a little foreboding. But over the course of kind of a long travel night, after the instruments started failing, the pilots didn't realize that they began slowly but surely to veer off course. And over the course of hours and hours, that one small shift ended up taking them over 100 miles off their intended route. And there were some pretty severe consequences to this, as you'll find out in just a moment. Over the course of that 100 miles, that took them into, at that point, Soviet airspace. And the 80s, the early 80s, were in the midst of a hot part of the Cold War, right? And so if you had anything to do with the West at that point, you don't want to be over Soviet airspace. And in fact, because of that, they didn't heed any of the warnings from kind of Soviet missiles that were kind of shooting. It's like, hey, you probably need to get out of our airspace. And instead of doing anything else, they end up shooting down. The Soviets end up shooting down Seoul Flight 007 from Anchorage to South Korea because they thought it was a U.S. spy plane. And because of that mistake, 269 people, everybody that was on the flight and in the crash, end up dying because of this mistake. So it starts off with some failed instruments. And over the course of a period of hours and hours and hours, one small mistake and a lack of situational awareness ends up taking them 100 miles off course and ends in a tragedy that spills the innocent blood of every single person on board. It's crazy. This happened in 1983. And so they didn't recognize a slow but steady gradual shift or drift. And it led to an incredible tragedy. And honestly, if we think about it and we think about our lives and we think about our heart on a spiritual level, it often works the same, doesn't it? You and I don't set out on any given day to, like, you know what, we're going to ruin our lives today. That's what I'm going to do. No, we don't end up 500 miles off course in one instance. It's a slow but steady kind of drifting in the wrong way, one simple thing kind of at a time. It's why at the end of the Apostle John, at the end of First John, the Apostle John says, little children, the very last thing he says to this group of people is little children, in a pastoral, fatherly way, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Even he, after going through and distinguishing what a true Christian looks like, the last thing he says is like, your heart is going to be pulled into different things. It's going to want money. It's going to want success. It's going to want comfort. It's going to want all of these things that the world confesses and says that it can provide to us in ways that sometimes in our lives it doesn't feel like the Lord is providing for us. And so we drift one step at a time. That's why Solomon is warned. It's why Samson is warned. And yet over time, given enough time, we see kind of ourselves, all of us, can drift. And so that's why the main charge, the first part of Joshua's kind of word to the congregation as a whole, is a word of warning. It's something that he gets honestly, because as we'll look in Joshua chapter 1, it's something that he himself was told by Moses. And he says, be very careful. And not just once in chapter 22, but he uses it again in chapter 23. Be very careful to cling to God. Meaning, you and I simply don't just drift towards holiness. We don't drift towards godliness. And that means we often don't, in any way, shape, or form, drift towards pursuing God. It must be emphasized. It must be fought for and clung to. It's something that you and I have to, as John says in Revelation, we have to remember our first love. And so the question I think the text brings us as we look at Joshua 22 and 23 this morning is, will we remain faithful? Will we remain faithful in every season? As we're going to find out in 22 and 23, Israel finally has what they want. Like, this is a season of blessing. It's a season of reaping. It's a season of harvest. They have what they've been looking for. And so he warns them, be very careful in those moments to still cling to God. So let's look at chapter 22, and we'll begin reading verses 1 through 9, and then we'll jump to chapter 23, because the back section of 22 we're going to deal with next week. So when you get to Joshua 22, say word. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been very careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents into the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Like, notice all of the verbs there. Like, they're active. None of these things are passive. He says to observe, be very careful. He notices to walk, to cling, to serve. These are things that you have to actually do, to grapple with, to love the Lord your God. Verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. So these three specific tribes are the people that chose to settle to the east of the Jordan River, right? So nine and a half of them chose to cross the Jordan and to end up having their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, but two and a half of them chose to stay, but Moses had commanded them in Numbers that you need to still send your men to come across and help your brothers fight for victory. This was not an option. This was an obligation in obedience to the Lord's work. And so they've done that. And now notice, Joshua says, okay, it's time for you to go back home. Only be very careful to remain faithful to who God is, to your God, to cling to him, to serve him, and him only. And he says, because you found rest, and not only have you found rest, but the back end of these verses says you found riches. Like, you've won all of these victories, and it was more than normal for them, for any army during that time, to have those riches and spread them out amongst their people. So for the first time, Israel has rest and they have riches, which can be a very dangerous place spiritually. So now let's jump into chapter 23. We're kind of jumping ahead about 25 years, okay, from the time that Moses says this in chapter 22 to chapter 23. So basically a generation. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, meaning he was probably around the time that Caleb was, whenever he came and said, I'm old and well advanced in years, but I'm not going to back down. I want to fight for my land. So Joshua summoned all of Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and its officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have sent all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore be very strong to keep all and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts up a fight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful. There's the second time. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled to you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. So we get kind of this both-and relationship to this covenant between God and his people, right? The Mosaic covenant is different. We're going to hit on that at the end of the sermon, why that's in there and how it is different from the new covenant in which we relate to God in. All of that to make mention that Joshua emphasizes that we are to cling, to fight, to be with God, that he is to be our one true God. So the main truth that I have for us this morning is this. Because we are prone to wonder, like the great hymn says, and we are often prone to grow cold in our devotion and love for God, we must intentionally cling to him and cultivate our love for him. We have to cling to him, and we have to be continuing cultivating our love for him. And so this is kind of the main thrust, is Joshua wants the Israelites to continue to love and to serve the Lord their God as they have all of these several years, with a couple of blips on the radar, as we've seen, but to do it in such a spirit that is fully devoted to God, not to anything else, not to the other gods of the area. But there's going to be a few ways that we're going to see in just a second. In fact, five ways that we are typically very prone to drift that I think Joshua hits specifically on. So if we're looking at kind of the thesis and antithesis, if we're looking at, okay, the main thrust, the positive thrust, is that you and I must devote ourselves fully to the Lord. That we must not separate ourselves from the Word. We must not separate ourselves from the community or the body of Christ. We must not separate ourselves from prayer and devotion to the Lord. But on the other side, what are the things, what are the indicators, what are the typical places in our lives that we're prone to drift? The first one is this. We're typically prone to drift during seasons of transition. And that's what this is, both the first time that Joshua says this and the second time that we see. So the first time is a season of transition for the 2.5 tribes that are going back across the Jordan River, right? They've crossed, they've fought for 7 full years. They've been fully devoted to the Lord's work. It's like those couple of years after college or high school where you're on fire for the Lord. You've done everything that you can. You've gone to journeyman, or you served at camp or any of those kinds of things. And then in the season of transition, it becomes more difficult. And that's what Joshua knows and is warning those 2.5 tribes specifically of. And then ultimately in chapter 23, it's a time of transition away from Joshua as their primary leader into a new season, which will ultimately lead into the season of Judges. And then it's just a crap fest, really. We've gone through Judges. You can go and listen to those sermons another time. It's a terrible time. They do all of the things that they shouldn't do. But in this season of transition, he reminds them specifically, particularly in chapter 22, that distance from the tabernacle, from the place of worship, that being separated from the rest of the body of Christ, or in that time, the body of Israel, to be separated from the place of worship was a dangerous place to be, right? They were kind of in a place where it's like, okay, we'll see kind of what happens. And in the same way for us, times of transition, whether it's in and out of a job, whether it's in and out of how you and I like are in a kind of our family situations, whatever it is, for the better or for worse, transition causes us to change. It always does. It reveals faults in us. It reveals good things in us. But rarely through transitions do we remain the same. I remember kind of post-graduating college. Like, that was a really hard season of my life. And it's hard when you're getting married. Like, any time that you're transitioning into different seasons, like, there are things in your heart that you're just like, man, this is difficult. You know, like different seasons with kids, as you transition out of the baby stage and into toddler, that has different difficulties with it, doesn't it? I mean, I wouldn't know, but I'm sure it does. We'd never remain the same. So whether that time of transition be a graduation, a retirement, a marriage, children leaving home, job changes, or ministry changes, this truth remains the same. In those seasons, we are particularly prone to become lackadaisical and rest rather than to cling to God. We're prone to looking for success. We're prone to looking for comfort and ease rather than to cling to the Lord. The second thing that we see is in chapter 23, verses 3 and 9, that we're prone to forget, we're prone to drift when we forget God's past faithfulness. So twice, when Joshua goes back before the congregation as a whole. In verse 3 and in verse 9, he calls them to remember. Verse 3 says, "And you have seen, you've seen with your own two eyes, all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." It wasn't you that won the victory. So you can't put on big britches. Like, it's not, you didn't do it. God's the one who's gone before you. He's fought for you. And again, in verse 9, he says, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day." So Joshua reminds all of the leaders that had been eyewitnesses to all of God's victories that if you choose and kind of have spiritual amnesia and you forget what God has done in your heart and life, then it's easy to become entitled. It's easy to become complacent. It's easy to drift at that point because you forget. You lose that love of the Lord. If you forget what God has done in your heart and life and changing you and taking you and having spiritual victories in your life and providing for you, then it's easy to think, "God, what have you ever done for me? Is it worth it?" But he reminds them, God has been faithful over and over. Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse here because for the most part, that's a very common theme in the book of Joshua. And so we're going to move on, but it's incredibly important for us to remember God's faithfulness. We have to think about it. We have to speak of it. We have to write it down. We have to tell our kids about it. We have to tell our church family about it. And so the third thing that we see in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 23 is that we're, and I mentioned this earlier, we're prone to drift when God gives us rest. When God gives us rest, look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 23. "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea to the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God has promised you." And in chapter 22, he even mentions the very word, "given the land and you rest." I don't know about you, but after seasons of great challenge and maybe we've seen great victories along the way, maybe it's a season of ease, which is wonderful, right? It's a great blessing in and of itself. But when we get to a point spiritually where we take our foot off the gas for a little bit and then we realize, "Oh, this is kind of nice." Maybe it is easier to not read that devotional before I go to sleep or get up that 15, 20 minutes earlier than I would. Sleeping that extra little bit is super nice, isn't it? It really is much easier after a week from after vacation and stuff. Be like, we'll start back church like next month or something. Like we'll give ourselves a couple of weeks. Like there's all kinds of ways we convince ourselves, like when we do have this season of rest, to just become lazy. And so Joshua reminds us that we must cling to God, that we must fight. At some point, yes, we take the rest and we enjoy it and we thank God for it, but then we begin to push again because there's a warning involved. There's a pitfall involved. The fourth thing that we see is that we're often prone to drift when God's word loses its authority in our lives as well. Look at verse chapter 22, verse 5, and then we're going to look at chapter 23, verse 6. "Only be very careful to observe what? The commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all of your heart and soul." The first slippage would be that the commandment and law of Moses take a back seat in their lives. And because of that, then they would cling less to God's way of living and they would choose to go a different route. And that love that once burned hot for the Lord slowly fades and slowly dims until there's barely a flicker. And so he warns them, as you entered this new season, like, don't allow yourself to fall away from the Lord. And then again in chapter 23, verse 6, therefore be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. These passages kind of reflect what God had said pretty much exactly to Joshua all the way back in Joshua chapter 1. Turn with me there. I want you to see the difference. Like, this isn't something new that Joshua is teaching them. It's something that he himself had to learn. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Here's this word again. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. And so Joshua is coming by this very thing very, you know, very honestly. And now he calls these next people to lead in the exact same way, to live their lives in the exact same way, that we must be people of the Word. So is there a place in your life that you've begun to treat God's word and his commands as suggestions instead? Because we often don't go from, I'm just going to break it, it's fine. But, well, maybe this part, maybe this doesn't apply to me. Or this person needs to worry about this thing, and you're less focused on kind of where your own heart is. Are we treating any of God's word as suggestions rather than as commandments? The fifth thing that we see in verses 6 and 7 from chapter 23 is that we're prone to drift by becoming entangled with the world around us. So the first thing to go is a conviction of the word, right? So when we go back to the Garden of Eden, the first thing that Satan is questioning is, did God really say? Okay, if Satan in our hearts and lives can get us to, okay, God's word, is it really good? Is this really worth it? Did he really say this? Then the next thing is much easier. So look at 23 verses 6 and 7. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that in verse 7 in particular, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done this day. So you can kind of see this slow fade, right? It begins with kind of making God's word suggestive, not authoritative in our lives. And then from there, we begin to kind of intermingle with the world around us and entangled in it. And we begin to believe the lies that Satan has for us, that he's put out into the world. And so why is this a problem? One, this is a problem in their areas because of their previous disobedience, right? They didn't drive out all of these people when they had the opportunity to originally. And so this is still hanging around, just like oftentimes sin continues to hang around and linger in our own lives, right? That sin of anger, the sin of gossip, the sin of lust, all of these things typically linger much, much longer than we would want them to in our hearts and lives, and we have to continually to fight them because it's really hard to drive them out. And so that's why they're there. The second thing is, why this idea of mixing and intermarrying, that kind of stuff? Are like, it's like, is God racist? No. So this actually has nothing to do with race at all. This has to do with worship. And at the very end of verse 7, we actually see that this is really about bowing down to their gods that God has already defeated and shown that he is the one true God. So the people dare not mix the worship of Yahweh and Jehovah with the worship of other gods. Just as Jesus, we can't serve both. So Joshua warned the leaders, there's going to be a danger here that in the world around you, whatever they find incredibly important, whether it's convenience, whether it's comfort, whether it's wealth, whether it's any number of things, it's that job we're looking for, it's keeping up with the Joneses,
whatever it is, that's going to be hard to fight.
And we must remain faithful, as he says. Then the final thing we see is this. In verses 12 and 13, and this kind of goes hand in hand with this, we're prone to turn back from what God has already delivered us from. We're prone to turn back to the very things God's delivered us from. Look at 12 and 13. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you. And notice this progression. So it's a trap and then a whip on your sides, thorns in your eyes until you perish. It's almost like a suffocation. Until you perish from this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. The very places and things that God has delivered us from,
we can drift
back into those same things if we don't cling closely to Christ. Now we get to the very end, and here's where the good news is. The good news is quite harsh for them, right? So what's the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant? I think that's really important as we kind of put all of this together. At the end of Joshua 23, he emphasizes the consequences of failing to adhere to God's commandments, right? He says, if you turn back and intermingle and intermarry, and should you choose to worship other gods, ultimately it's going to lead to your death. And that death is going to be separation from the land that I have already given to you. So Joshua renews this covenant that already existed, but it is not an identical covenant that you and I have between us and the Lord. But these two different covenants, what exists in Joshua 22 and 23, and what exists with us in Christ, they reveal the same God. How? The God who calls Israel to wholehearted devotion is the same God who calls us to abide in Christ. The difference is that under the new covenant, you and I have a better mediator, we have a better sacrifice in Christ, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, which is incredibly important. There are some similarities. God is gracious. He blesses them before he ever asks anything of them. He never calls people to respond without first initiating by his own good grace. In both cases, God acts on behalf of his people, but then he calls us and them to obedience. But the differences are pretty stark as well. The Mosaic covenant was made with the nation of Israel for a particular time, for a particular place, and tied to a particular land, including physical blessings and physical curses, right? We see this. You're going to die, you're going to be taken off the land, or you will be blessed and you will have great fruit and abundance and all of these things. Throughout Israel's history, we see both of those things. But the new covenant, because of what Christ has done, that he initiates by his body, through his blood, through the crucifixion, extends not just to the nation of Israel, but to all who come and believe in him. And not only is it once and for all, but not only is it not temporary, it is once and for all. That's what I meant to say. If you read the book of Hebrews, you see this. It's extended to all who believe, not just to this particular nation. But it's a salvation that isn't temporary, and it's not tied to any specific action of ours. Yes, he calls us to obedience, but he doesn't punish us when we are out of obedience. It's particularly pointed at salvation and faith in Christ alone, whereas they had to initiate all kinds of different rituals and things in order to simply try to clean themselves up before God. Christ has done all of that on our behalf. The new covenant rests on Christ's perfect obedience, his sacrificial death, not ours, and the ongoing meditation and mediation of Christ Jesus, not of any temporary priest. And this is how it differs greatly. Jesus fulfills the covenant perfectly. So now we don't have to live in the fear that the Israelites lived. Should that not make our love that much more hearty? I mean, in some ways, yes, they had to obey because they loved the Lord and they were called to love the Lord. But there's got to be fear there too. But there's no condemnation in Christ. And so as we close today, I don't know where this finds you, but I encourage you to do one of a couple of things. One, if you find yourself in a place of drifting, return back to Christ. He's the one that's paid it all. You don't have to do anything on your own behalf. You just have to return. If you're in a place where you feel like you're sliding, cling. And if you're in a place of success or transition or rest, be very careful not to begin that drift. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that Joshua, as he ends this, calls everybody together and he gives these final words that you had given to him at the very beginning of his ministry and life. Help us to be very careful to love you, to stoke that, to be in your word, to be wholly devoted to you, Lord, to serve you, to serve others because of our love for you. Help us to be faithful with our finances, with the way we manage our time, with the way that we love our families, the way that we instruct and teach our children, God, the way that we interact with our coworkers. But Lord, help us not to live like our coworkers. Help us not to be becoming entangled in the things that they are entangled in. Jesus, help us to live a holy life. And where we drift, God, by your grace, call us back. We thank you that we are under the new and better covenant, that once and for all you have died for us. We thank you, Jesus, for the cross, that you have paid for our sins. I thank you that we don't have to fear the punishment of not fulfilling our side of the covenant, because most of the time we don't. But you're faithful anyway. And so we thank you. We praise you. Let that lead to a warming of our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.